الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, what happens is that this month, inshallah, we're going to be collectively revisiting the core principles to having and maintaining an Islamic lifestyle. That's our job this month. And our intention by doing this is to become those people who are ready to be governed by the representative of Allah, the wali of Allah. And that takes work. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجف رجو. So let me just restate that. What happens is that our job is to become those people who are ready to be governed by the representative of Allah. That's our job. That's what we're doing. We're preparing practically for the return of the Imam of the time. The conclusion that we came to based on the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt is that that means we have to have a deep understanding of the religion. A superficial understanding of the religion is not enough. If our understanding of the religion is superficial, actually other people can use our religious sentiments against us. They can make us harm the cause. If you look at the verses of the Quran, one of them in Surah Yusuf, verse number 108, this is what Allah says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. He tells the Prophet, say, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. This is my way. What is the way of the Prophet? أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. I invite to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, with insight. أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. Me and those who follow me. So believers are supposed to have insight, a deep understanding of the religion. And remember, all of us, this is also an important lesson for us to understand for why the significance of tonight's topics. Our stances as believers, collectively and individually, are important. When we look at the big picture and the coming of the Imam, our stances are actually important. When we see something that's going wrong in society, what we do about that, Allah measures. He sees. If there's readiness, willingness, understanding, willingness to sacrifice, that's one step forward. The Imam can come that much sooner. If no, the believer is indifferent or takes the wrong stances because of, again, failing to get that deep understanding of the religion, then again, we can't blame God. That's us. Not applying Islam, and then after that, suffering the consequences, delaying the victory of Islam. What also is important is that sometimes some of these things that I might mention to you, they might be mentioned by those who are wearing religious garb. They might be scholars in Islam or lecturers of Islam who are sometimes sharing wrong concepts. And then if we believers don't have our answers ready, then either we can be misguided or we can watch others being misguided and not have those tools ready in order to defend. So Islam places a lot of importance on this idea of the intellectual foundation of Islam and us applying and making decisions, stances, based on the intellect. Actually, we even have this from the leader when he was addressing those people who had positions where they were affecting a large number of other people. They would, let's say, be an administrator, right? This is a larger circle of influence that I had. He told these individuals, don't be afraid to make a decision. There's some people who they get paralyzed. They're so afraid of making a decision, they get paralyzed. He said, don't be afraid to make a decision. Make a decision you can defend logically, rationally. Within the bounds of Islam, make that kind of a decision, and after that, you'll be okay. I want to mention a hadith that some of us might feel is unrelated to the topic, but we'll see, inshallah, how this applies. You and I, when you think of the imams, the a'imma, alayhim as-salam, you think of them as individuals who are not attached to this world. Not worldly, not dunyawi. If they make decisions only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't make decisions based on material gain. They're another level. I want to share a story with you from the sixth Imam. Please send a salawat. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So what happens is, the people were telling this story, they said that we were in Mina. And there weren't sheep. Sheep had become rare. And we're watching in the distance and we see the sixth Imam. And he's going over and he's about to purchase some sheep. But what's interesting is that the Imam is haggling for the price of the sheep. He didn't just come over and just say, what's the price of the sheep? Bismillah! No, the Imam's haggling, going back and forth, right? And it was a lot of haggling till he gets a fair price. The Imam comes over towards us and he sees them looking at him. He says, you were surprised to see me haggling. They're like, yeah, I mean, you're Hujjatullah, connection to the heavens. You arguing sheep? Something you just... Listen to the words of the Imam in Arabic. He says, إِنَّ الْمَغْبُونَ لَا مَحْمُودٌ وَلَا مَعْجُورٌ. The person who's cheated, who's foolish, doesn't apply the intellect, doesn't make decisions based, just gets cheated. Other people take advantage of a simple, naive person. He says, this person, إِنَّ الْمَغْبُونَ, he said, they're not mahmood, they're not praiseworthy, and they're not ma'jur. Allah doesn't reward the person for not using the intellect. The believer is supposed to use the intellect to enter into the religion. The believer uses the intellect for their daily lives, the decisions that they're making. The inner hujjah is what it's called. The outer hujjah agrees with the inner hujjah. The intellect, the aql, is very important. So the believer lives their life like that. Also, when it comes to us making decisions and stances about Islam on social matters, when we see the direction of the ummah going in a certain direction, our stance is important. The person who's cheated is not praiseworthy or rewarded. So, what's our answer then? These are real examples now. What's our answer then when people use the example of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, and they say that the Imam made a peace treaty with an open enemy, Muawiyah. The Imam made a peace treaty with an open enemy, Muawiyah. And he handed over authority. He gave over power to that open enemy. He made a peace treaty. He handed over authority to that open enemy. They said, in the same way that the Imam did that, you and I have an open enemy called Israel. The same way that the Imam went and made a peace treaty, we can also hand over Palestine. We're following Imam Hassan. Religious arguments. So now, for us, very quickly, some of the things that are important for us to understand, and then after that we'll see how this connects with the cause of the Imam and the Ahlul Bayt. I have some certain ahadith I want to share with us in order for us to get prepared for today's lesson. What we understand is that the Imam tried to lead a military campaign against the open enemy. That was the first obstacle. Then he saw the people had a slave mentality. They weren't ready to fight. In addition to that, he didn't have those qualified followers. Listen to the words of the Imam. You've heard people address, or you've heard those stories where they would address our noble Imam and say he was مُذِلَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Right? He humiliated the believers. Listen to this though. A man came over, he's telling the story, he says that O son of the Prophet of Allah, you humiliated us and you made us slaves. The Imam said, why do you say that? He says, you handed over this government to the tyrant. Listen to the words of the Imam. He says, Wallah, ma sallamtu al-amr ilay illa anni lam ajid ansara. I didn't turn over the command. I didn't go over and give authority to this tyrant, except I didn't find ansara. I didn't have helpers. He says, Walaw wajadtu ansara, if I found helpers, laqateltuhu layli wa nahari. I would have fought him day and night. So that military option, that was the first thing. The Imam was ready to go to war with this. Now the next part's very important. The Imam, brothers and sisters, didn't abandon the struggle for truth. He didn't get overwhelmed by the apparent strength of the enemy. He didn't say, well, they're too great for me to go against. He didn't give up. He didn't abandon the truth. Our Imam was very resourceful.
He saw he couldn't win on the battlefield, so he did something else. This, brothers and sisters, is important for us. This is a lesson, again, that we learned for the sixth imam. When it comes to our stance in order to establish the will of God on the earth, to represent the kingdom of God on the earth, this is what the hadith says from the sixth imam, al-mu'min mujahid. The believer is a mujahid. The believer is a warrior. لِأَنَّهُ يُجَاهِدُ أَعْدَاءَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. He fights against and he does jihad against the enemies of Allah. فِي دَوْلَةِ الْبَاطِلِ بِالتَّقِيَّةِ. When truth is not on the side of believers, when the authority is in the hands of those who are not Allah's awliya, بِالتَّقِيَّةِ. He uses taqiyya, and this is his weapon. And وَفِي دَوْلَةِ الْحَقِّ بِالسَّيْفِ. When there's a true Islamic government established, then at that time, بِالسَّيْفِ, with the sword. So what happened? The imam changed gears. The imam changed gears. He changed the strategy. He did sign that peace treaty. He started to play the long game. What did this do? One of the things that it did was that it helped those naive people, those people who didn't believe that the government, which is anything other than the government of Allah, that that's actually hell on earth, those people were naive. When he signed the peace treaty, he let people see that if you have the government, which is not the government of Allah, Muawiyah has no scruples. Muawiyah has no principles. Remember, at the time when Muawiyah came into power, he was known as Khalul Mu'mineen, the uncle of the believers. Qatibul Wahi, right? He has helped write one part of the Quran. People didn't think of him as he's so wicked, so bad, such an enemy. They didn't think these things, right? So people had to learn the hard way. They needed to experience life under this taghiyah. But what happened was, the imam also took this opportunity to play the long game. Right? He knew that the community right now wasn't ready for him to take his stance. He had to wait in order to take his stance. He planned for after the death of Muawiyah. That was when the imam would make his move. By that time, the qiyam would be prepared. Making that bold move at that time would save the people. Now, what happens is, the imam, and I'm going to share the hadith with you, so you see again, inshallah, our responsibility. The imam knew that by that time of them living under that taghiyah, under that tyrant, under the taghut, and him doing his work, and getting his followers ready, and having those individuals who could spread the truth, by the time of the qiyam, they'd be ready. What happened was, the imam, and if you look at the way of the Ahlul Bayt, when the imam went to Kufa, it was very close. If certain people had made the right decision, very easily, Kufa could have fell into the hands of the believers. If you remember the story of Imam Hussein, 18,000 people made bay'ah to Muslim. Very easily, Kufa could have, people didn't do their responsibilities, right? But very easily, now let's say it had gone that way, that actually Kufa had fallen into the hands of the believers. After that, taking Basra would have been easy. From there, moving on to the central government, it would have been very easy for him, the imam, and the imam was prepared for that scenario. So he had done his work, and he did his work so effectively. We said the mu'min, he's a mujahid with taqiyya. He did his work so effectively, he was martyred by Muawiyah. Not that he had abandoned the truth and he was a pacifist. He was doing this work so effectively, Muawiyah saw he couldn't. So what happened is Imam Hussein continued this same strategy. And then at the time of the death of Muawiyah, he did make that move, but at that time the people failed in their mission. This was another scenario the Ahlul Bayt were already prepared for. Let me share with you a hadith from the fifth imam, Imam Baqir alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. Sami'tu Aba Ja'far alayhi salam. I heard Imam Baqir saying this. Ya Thabit, one of the companions of the imam, a man named Thabit. Inna Allah tabarak wa ta'ala qad waqqata hadha al-amr fi sab'een. Allah had planned that the divine government, the government of the Ahlul Bayt, the victory and salvation of the believers would take place in around the 70th year after the Hijrah. Right? Around that time was the time that things were supposed to go. But what happened? فَلَمَّا أَنْ قُتِلَ الْحُسَيْنِ صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ When the imam, اللهم صلى الله عليه وسلم, when Imam Hussein was abandoned, when people didn't support him, when he was killed, after that time, اشتدّ غضب الله تعالى على أهل الأرض. Allah's anger became very intense on the people of the earth. The situation was there. The opportunity was there. If people had done their responsibilities, the divine government could have been established at that time. Unfortunately, they didn't do their responsibility. The Ahlul Bayt were prepared for this scenario also. They knew there was a distinct possibility that the people not honor their commitments, not serve the way they were supposed to, not sacrifice the way they were supposed to, and the Ahlul Bayt were prepared for this scenario also. What happened? What happened is, now the people have had this period of time where they've gotten exposed to who Muawiyah and the system of Yazid is. Now when the Imam rises up and says that Yazid's not qualified, now the masses have been significantly prepared, the infrastructure is there, the Qiyam is not lost. The blood of the Imam doesn't go in vain. Now, at the result of the Qiyam of Imam Hussein is that Islam hits the reset button. So before this, if Imam Hassan hadn't done this hard work, then Islam was moving in a direction that Islam itself would have been wiped out. Because of that hard work, playing the long game, letting the people see the results of living under the tyrant, then after that, now the Qiyam is effective. People see what the situation's like, and now Islam is reset. The train is back on the right track. So please send a salawat. Now we have another important lesson to learn. Today's important lesson to learn is one that applies to us sometimes in our personal lives. Part of our job as believers, inshallah, we'll see how this applies. Sometimes it's in our social lives. Sometimes we're going to be needing to use this responsibility in our social lives, and then the other time will be what we're doing all together as a group, collectively. How this principle applies when it comes to the return of the Imam of the time. So it's a very important social principle that we have to make sure that we learn. If we want to put it in one word, it would be this. Meaning if we want to give it a definition, it would be this. The believer is not supposed to be neutral when it comes to the truth. The stances, each and every one of us, our stances when it comes to the truth, collectively and individually, are very important when it comes to the Imam of the time. The overall faraj that we're looking for, but you'll also see, inshallah, how this applies in our personal lives, in our practical lives. Inshallah, it'll be something which is beneficial to all of us. Now another doubt, though. A doubt that's raised sometimes by individuals like me, scholars. They tell us this, Imam Ali alayhi salam did not, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Imam Ali alayhi salam didn't oppose the government of the first three khulafa. Imam Ali alayhi salam didn't oppose the government of the first three khulafa. He helped them, he assisted them, he didn't oppose them. So what happens is sometimes it's okay to not take an apparent stance on truth. Even if Haq is left alone, that's okay. You're following Imam Ali. Imam Ali didn't take a stance. You also don't need to take a stance. So how do we answer that one? It's also one that's very important for us. What you'll find, and this is, maybe you've already experienced this in some of the communities that you've been, not in this particular community, we're learning as an ummah. Sometimes what happens is an issue will be raised in a community. There'll be a fitna, there'll be a problem. People will be taking a wrong stance. But the word will be that those people who speak out against the fitna, they're causing trouble. Everybody was united. Now you're going over, you're raising your voice. Just keep silent, keep the peace, keep unity. And those people who speak out, who take an apparent stance for Haq, these people will be considered people who are making fitna. And we have to make sure that we're ready for that. We'll go back a little bit to what it's like when a prophet is sent to an area. Right? And then inshallah we'll see how this applies in our personal lives. When any prophet is sent to an area, a prophet goes to a particular area, that prophet wants to do what the imam will do, the imam of our time will do. He wants to make people deserve paradise, be worthy of paradise, and before that, to experience the blessings of basically paradise on earth. When God's kingdom is established, it becomes paradise on earth. The prophet wants to do that. When the prophet comes and he presents his message to the people, there are three different reactions. One of the reactions are those people whose interests are vested in the system of batil, the status quo. These individuals, when every prophet comes, they face this prophet and they fight ferociously against the prophet. They want to allow the prophet to establish his word. There's another group of people, though. These individuals, when they hear the message of the prophet, they listen carefully, they understand that it's the truth, and they join the prophet, no matter what the cost. They understand that, look, this is the truth. This is right. This is what we are always looking for. This is what gives us life. And they join that prophet. They go with the prophet. Of course, they face oppression from those tyrants, from those who are in power, either the overall leaders or those who like that system of oppression. Right? They face pressure. Then there's somebody else, a third group. These individuals are people who watch what happens. They know intellectually that what happens with the system, the current status quo, is that this is incorrect. This is not right. It's not correct. We shouldn't do this. But there's something else. They're also smart enough that they realize if you join the prophet, if you join the system of the Anbiya, it's messy. There are headaches. You cannot join the message of the prophet, any prophet, we'll talk about our prophet, and expect that those who are enemies of Islam will just say, Alhamdulillah, you're a new Muslim, welcome. No, it's not like that. The pressure begins. Even if it's in the Meccan stage, when literally it's a handful of individuals, they're believing in Allah, they're saying La ilaha illallah. But the pressure starts immediately. So some people realize this. These guys are smart. They say, I can't join Batil, because Batil is obviously wrong. I can't go down that path. But I don't want to join the Prophet either, because it's too much headache. I'm going to take a path. Not the prophet, not them. I won't support either side. I'll remain neutral. When it comes to haq, I won't take an apparent stance. I'll remain neutral. Now, what happens to those people? The people who stay neutral, who don't take that apparent stance. The prophet, we said, he comes. His job is to take everyone, all of us, inshallah, to paradise. The prophet's going to move us to paradise. Those who follow him, who go through that difficulty, who face the challenge, they're going to go to paradise. This guy doesn't do that. He doesn't join the prophet. Obviously, he's not going to make it to paradise. He can't make it. The prophet's going to paradise. Those who don't join him. So now let's look at the words of the Ahlul Bayt. This is from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The Imam says this. As-sakitu akhurradi. The person who's silent, when batil takes place, the person who doesn't take any stance, he's silent, he or she, they don't say anything, they don't take an apparent stance. When it comes to the truth, whether it's in their personal lives, whether it's in their social lives, or whether it's globally, what we're focusing on, our global stance, those who don't take a stance, an open stance for truth, as-sakit akhurradi. They're the brother of the person who's pleased. They're the brother of the person who's pleased. Now we all know, we've heard those hadith. What happens to those people who are pleased with batil? A sin is committed. Wrong is happening. I don't go over, and I'm not one of those people who join. He says, akhurradi. They're just like the brother of the person who's pleased. He says, arradi bifi'li qawmin kaddakhil fihi ma'ahum. The person who's pleased with an action of a people is just like those who are doing that action. Why is it that we take such a strong stance on some of the wrongs that are prevalent in society and we're not tolerant? Right? We make it known. Why is it that we're not tolerant? For instance, the homosexual community. For instance, the stance on Israel. Right? Why is it that if you're silent or if you're pleased, he says, that person is just like the person who's there, who's with them. So now, the hadith continues. He says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ مَعَنَا, the person who's not with us. So the person who's silent, it's clear. This person is the brother of the person who's pleased. The person who's pleased is with those people who are dhalim and are oppressors. What else? He says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ مَعَنَا كَانَ عَلَيْنَا. The one who's not with us is against us. The stance of the Ahlul Bayt, the stance of the Quran, when it comes to the truth, is that those who are silent, not with Ahlul Bayt, not ready to sacrifice, not willing to give up the honor, not willing to take on the difficulties, say that it's messy. Those people, the Imam says, he says, these people, whoever isn't with us is against us. They've added to the problem. They're part of the problem. So the position of the Ahlul Bayt becomes very clear. As a believer, I have to take a stance when it comes to the truth. Now let's move a little further. Remember I gave you that example? And I said that sometimes you'll have fitna. But I want to make it sometimes that, no, sometimes it's, let's make it smaller, something that applies to us. Sometimes you and I, we're called in to create peace between people. Some relatives are having some difficulty. Some family members are not getting along. Parents, children, right? It could be anybody. Our own family members, somebody outside our group, two groups of the believers, sometimes among sisters, right? There's people who are having some problems. And you and I were called in to intervene. I know some of you have had this experience where sometimes you're called in to intervene and you find that one group is more willing to listen to you than the other. It happens. There's two groups, they're both disputing. One group is more willing to listen to you than the other. Sometimes the temptation is this. When we want to bring peace amongst people, we get those who will listen to us. We say, those guys aren't going to listen. They're not going to follow. They're not going to do the right things. You make it happen. You give in. You back down. See if that's clear for us. Sometimes we're going over and we're here to settle a dispute between people. One side will listen, the other side won't. We're going to bring peace. We're going to bring these people together. Sometimes one side's more willing to listen and the other side's less willing to listen. Sometimes the social pressure that we apply is on the side that is willing to listen. We tell them, the other side's not going to listen, you do. You submit. You give up your rights. Now, what I want to say about this one is I feel is important. Is it the case that always we want to have peace at any price? What about the rights of those people who are actually oppressed? Who are actually going through difficulty, right? The Quran is going to give us some instructions on how we're supposed to handle these things in our personal lives, and after that, inshallah, we'll see how it handles. This is from the Holy Quran, Surah 49 and verse number 9. God says this, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اِقْتَتَلُوا. If you find that there's two groups of believers and they're fighting each other, they're at war with each other. He says, فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. Your first responsibility as a believer, you see there's a group of mu'mineen, people are having problems with one another, your job, he says, فَأَصْلِحُوا. أَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. You go over and you try and create peace between these people. Bring them back. Sometimes it's a minor issue. It's a misunderstanding. You're not sitting as a believer and I stand on the side, I'm a spectator. When I watch something wrong happening, I take a stance, I come in, I try to bring the hearts of the believers back towards one another. That's my first responsibility. I try to bring these believers back. Then sometimes something else happens. After I made that first initial response, I'm trying to, non-issues, we try and bring people back. Then we see that no, one side remains aggressive. One side, when I go over and I say, look, fear God, do your responsibilities. They say, okay, tell me what my responsibilities are. But the other side isn't willing to back down. Let's look at the verse. It says, فَإِن بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى. If it's the case, one of the two groups won't submit to the truth. They're going to be aggressive. They're trying to go over and impose their will on the others. They're not willing to go over. You did islah initially. You tried to bring peace between them. They're not willing to listen. Then what's your responsibility? One group is aggressive now. It says, فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Now my responsibility is different. At first I came in, I tried to come peace. Sometimes there's misunderstandings. People don't like one another. There's things, right? I tried to solve that. Then I realize, no, the aggression is continuing. At that stage, my job is different. Now the Quran says you fight the one who's aggressive until they go back to what Allah says. So They say that there was a saying that used to, and how does this apply in our personal lives? They say there was a saying that people used to have in the time of Jahiliyyah. And they used to tell you, amongst the Arabs who are Jahil, they used to say that, help your brother, whether he be mazlum or zalim. You are tribal. This is my group, my side, my people. Whoever was attacking them, whether he's zalim or mazlum, you're supposed to help them. The Prophet gave us correct instructions. He told us, he confirmed this. He says, "Unsur akhak zaliman aw mazluma." Yes, help your brother, whether he's an oppressor or an oppressed. He says, "In yakun zaliman far." He says, if he is an oppressor, then you stop him from his dhulm. That's how you help. If he's a zalim, how am I supposed to help? By me standing up against this person and telling the person, what you're doing is incorrect. That's helpful. There are relationships that we have right now in this world that on the day of judgment are going to be very different. Our relationships right now, it might seem, sometimes if I look out for somebody's interest, I do something that they like and they pat me on the back and they consider me good, that right now in the dunya it feels beneficial. On the day of judgment, once everybody gets separated and everybody's looking for their own interests, not stopping another believer from doing wrong is a type of dhulm. Not stopping somebody. I see the person is doing wrong. I didn't do am ma'ruf and nahi an munkar. I could have stopped the person. I could have brought them to the right side. I could have made it known. I could have applied positive social pressure and made them go back to the truth. I didn't do that. If that's the case, I've actually oppressed that person. I didn't stop them. On the day of judgment, it will become clear. So the job of the believer is to go over, it's very clear from the Quran, I try and stop the thing, but I do take an apparent stance for truth. Somebody else won't submit, I go over and I try and stop them. Now what happens? What happens is this. Sometimes in our personal lives, we tend to be with a person who's more aggressive and who won't listen, who won't do the right thing. Sometimes some of us tend to be enablers. I'm a parent, and my job is to do amr bil ma'ruf and nahi an munkar. But if I talk to this particular child, for instance, this child will give me a hard time. It's easier to keep them happy. What's difficult is to engage with them, keep talking to them, keep trying to bring them to the right way. They get tired of me, I get tired of them. The difficult part is to keep engaging. Now people go to extremes. Either some people, they pulled back. They said, I don't have anything to do with this. I'll just let that person, I'll keep the peace. I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to force the person. I pull back. I let them do what they want. Right? I don't engage with my family, which is difficult. Family members, others, somebody's doing the wrong thing. But to keep engaging, keep trying to push them to the right way, that's difficult. That's challenging. Some people pull back. I remember hearing a story once. They said once there was an old man and he went to a doctor. When he went to the doctor, his hearing wasn't good. The doctor tested him out. He said, that, look, your hearing's not good. He fit him with some hearing aids. He said, now your hearing's going to be 100%. He sent him back to his family. And the guy went back to his family. He stayed there a month or whatever. He came back to the doctor. When he came to the doctor to visit him, the doctor said, how's the hearing aid working? How's your hearing? How is it? He said, it's 100%. Alhamdulillah. He said, really? Wow. Your family must be so happy. He said, I didn't tell my family. I just sit around, I listen to what they say. I changed my will 3 times. So that's one approach. I'm not engaging, not talking, not correcting. The correct approach is a different one. The believer is supposed to stay engaged. If the person is making a mistake, I go over, I assist the person, I talk to the person, I keep trying to, right? Remember I mentioned on the day of judgment that it's a little scary if there was a possibility for me to do amr bil ma'ruf, because my stance is individually, socially and politically are important to the imam of the time. But sometimes in order to please someone, I don't take the right stance. What happens? Hadith. The Prophet saying, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He says, Ya Ali, sharrun nas man ba'a akhiratahu bidunya. The worst person, Prophet saying, is the person who sells his akhirah bidunya. He sells his akhirah, he loses his akhirah, but he gets the dunya. He looks out for his own interest, short-term gain, I'm going to do what I need, I'm going to get the dunya. Then he says there's somebody even worse than that person. وَشَرٌّ مِّن ذَلِكَ, worse than that person, مَنْ بَاءَ آخِرَتَهُ بِدُنْيَا غَيْرِهِ. Worse than that person is the person who loses his or her akhirah. But I didn't get the dunya. I made the sacrifice for somebody else's dunya. I'm not even enjoying it. Worse than the first person. At least the first person looking out for their own interest. Now I'm not doing the right thing to make somebody else happy. I lost. He says that person is even worse than the first person. So what's our responsibility then? You and I also know something else. In the bottom of our hearts, we also know this in our social interactions, in our interactions with our family members, however our so-called. You and I can't guide anyone. Right? Guidance is only in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I can't guide. That's a reality. The Quran teaches us even the Prophet can't guide. Guiding people, making them Muslims, making them decide the right thing, it's impossible. If we take it on as a responsibility, we're going to end up frustrated. Anytime you and I just take this as a general principle, I take something that's impossible and I make that my fight, I'm going to lose energy. I'm going to end up frustrated. Let's say I'm the kind of person who beats myself up about the past. There's some people who are like that. They relive their lives, they rehash unfortunate events, and they keep going over it and over it in their minds. You know, I shouldn't have done this. I was so dumb. If only I had. What does that do? I shouldn't have married that person. Now it's too late. That energy, that's keeping me. Instead of me focusing on now, on the moment, what my responsibility is, it takes away my energy. I can't change the past. I can't rewrite history. That's me taking on a fight that I cannot win. If I do that, I lose. Let's say another one, a fight that people take on. It's my job to make these people believers. You're going to listen. You're going to follow Allah. You will say, Ashhadu anna aliyun waliyullah, if it's the last thing I do. If we take that as a responsibility, again, we're going to be frustrated. God tells the Prophet this, Laysa alayka hudahum. It's not your responsibility to guide them. Walakin Allah yahdi man yasha. God guides whoever he pleases. So you and I, we're not focused on results, that I'm going to get frustrated if I don't see this person as guided. That's not my job. I cannot guide. My job was to take a clear stance when it came to the truth. When I see that the grounds are there for Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar, to do that, to stay engaged. Not to go to that extreme. I stay engaged. I keep talking. I keep pushing. I keep promoting. I keep hoping. I keep expecting. I don't give up hope. This is also important. Remember the story of Nabi Ya'qub? In the story of Nabi Ya'qub, his boys know that their father is a prophet. They go over, betray their father, take Yusuf, and some of the ahadith, they say, sell their brother for slavery. They come back to their father with this fake shirt saying that this is the blood of Yusuf. Their father can see right through that. Their father, and they never apologize, by the way, until the end of the story of Yusuf, they don't apologize. Their father didn't lose hope in the boys. He stayed engaged. He kept pushing for the right thing. Look at this verse. So this is later. Remember, later in the story, what happens is that the brothers have gone. Binyamin also got lost. And Binyamin also was taken on the other side. The brothers come back, they're broken now. We failed our father, we've never apologized, we never did the right thing. Look at the words of Nabi Ya'qub. He says, Ya Baniya, O my sons, idhhabu fatahassasu min Yusuf wa akhi. You go and keep looking for Yusuf and his brother. Wa la tayasu min rawhillah. And don't give up and don't lose hope and the mercy of Allah. He says, إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. No one gives up in the mercy of Allah except for those who are kafirun. Losing hope is a major sin. Kufr over here. Right? So we as believers, we don't give up hope. We keep pushing. We keep trying. We keep making effort. And the other thing, last advice from the Ahlul Bayt, is the idea of being gentle and noticing the small incremental changes that people are making. We have in the hadith, it says, نِعْمَ السِّيَاسَ الرِّفْقِ. Being gentle is the right policy. The way of the Ahlul Bayt was to keep engaging the community, keep talking to the believers, trying to bring people forward, recognizing those small steps. People will be making steps. They'd be making mistakes. The Ahlul Bayt will keep pushing them in the right direction. That was their way. So brothers and sisters, the answer, the solution that we're going to come to is the idea of staying engaged but taking a stance for truth, both in our personal lives, our practical lives, social lives, and most importantly, for the Imam of the time. Please send a loud salawat.
Allah. Allah.